Hey, this is Steve Thompson, and today we are joining David while he's on the run. It's essentially the old Harrison Ford, Tommy Lee Jones movie called The Fugitive, if you saw that, where you have a guy who hasn't done anything wrong, but he has to stay one step ahead of the law to save his own life. So here we go with 1 Samuel chapter 23, verses 1 through 14. One day, news came to David that the Philistines were at Keilah, stealing grain from the threshing floors. David asked the Lord, "Should I go and attack them?" "Yes, go and save Keilah," the Lord told him. But David's men said, "We're afraid even here in Judah. We certainly don't want to go to Keilah to fight the whole Philistine army." David asked the Lord again. And again, the Lord replied, "Go down to Keilah, for I will help you conquer the Philistines." So David and his men went to Keilah. They slaughtered the Philistines and took all their livestock and rescued the people of Keilah. Now, when Abiathar, son of Ahimelech, fled to David at Keilah, he brought the ephod with him. Saul soon learned that David was at Keilah. "Good," he exclaimed. "We've got him now. God has handed him over to me, for he has trapped himself in a walled town." So Saul mobilized his entire army to march to Keilah and besiege David and his men. But David learned of Saul's plan and told Abiathar the priest to bring the ephod and ask the Lord what he should do. Then David prayed, "O Lord God of Israel, I have heard that Saul is planning to come and destroy Keilah because I am here. Will the leaders of Keilah betray me to him? And will Saul actually come as I have heard? O Lord God of Israel, please tell me." And the Lord said, "He will come." And again David asked, "Will the leaders of Keilah betray me and my men to Saul?" And the Lord replied, "Yes, they will betray you." So David and his men, about 600 of them now, left Keilah and began roaming the countryside. Word soon reached Saul that David had escaped, so he didn't go to Keilah after all. David now stayed in the strongholds of the wilderness and in the hill country of Ziph. Saul hunted him day after day, but God didn't let Saul find him. Now, can you imagine being on the run? I have zero survival skills, so it would get ugly fast for me. But also, how do you go on the run in the wilderness with 600 guys? I mean, it's not easy to hide that many people. No wonder they hit up a city first. At least you could maybe spread out and blend in. Then again, maybe not, since town sizes weren't anything like they are today. And especially in a walled city, logistics of being an outlaw aside, this has become a classic case study in what it looks like for someone to seek the Lord in order to do his will versus what it looks like to avoid the Lord in order to follow one's own heart. Saul is at that point in his life. He's just trying to maintain a hold of power by eliminating any potential threats. And David, at every turn, is relying on the Lord as his refuge or his hiding place and his shield, his protector. And these metaphors in the Psalms that he wrote are anything but metaphors for him. If God didn't show up, David would be toast. The way they sought to hear from the Lord back in the day was a little different. And honestly, we have no idea the logistics or mechanics of trying to discern God's voice through a linen ephod with some fancy game pieces called the Urim and Thummim. We just don't know how that worked. What we knew is that David was consistent and insistent on seeking the Lord's voice first in his life, no matter what he was facing. Now, I was really fortunate in that the family I grew up in asked God about everything. I mean, we made decisions slowly, and we waited on the Lord to give us signs to answer our prayers. I remember even praying together as a family about getting a dog. And when we got the dog, we prayed over it. We dedicated it to the Lord. And honestly, I loved it. I loved recognizing God's hand in every aspect of my family's life. And it's just been this joy across my lifetime to have God teaching me in various ways through different people, increasing both my capacity for and my understanding of how to listen to his voice. So I thought I would share just a couple of those with you. And one that comes to mind as being so pivotal was in the early 2000s, I came across this little booklet called God Guides by a lady named Mary G. It's spelled G-E-E-G-H. And so she actually was from Holland or Zeeland, Michigan, but she was a missionary from the Reformed Church in America to India. And this would be back in the early 1900s to mid-1900s was her missionary career there. And she learned early on that if she was going to have any success in ministry, any hope of reaching these Hindu people with the love of Jesus, it would need to be through the power of the Holy Spirit and learning to hear God's voice and follow him. And so in reading this book, it really brought a very practical habit into my life of learning to listen, to write it down, and to do what God was asking me to do. And I think I'm going to probably wrap up this episode by reading a quick story from the booklet. But fast forward, you know, another 10 or so years in the early 2010s, and I ran across this guy named Terry Wardle, who talked about inner healing prayer. A member of Watermark actually sent me the recordings of a master's level class on how Terry did counseling and brought a context for inner healing and emotional healing by sitting with people and through imaginative prayer, allowing Jesus to come in and to speak to people's wounds, to the trauma of their past, to the hurts and the hardships of their life, and to bring complete healing and complete change of people's outlooks. And that was how I learned to not just hear God's voice, but to hear with and on behalf of other people the Lord's voice. And then just recently, another resource that came across my path was Learning to Listen to God's Voice by Mark Verkler. And this guy has such an intensely practical approach and teaching style. But the thing that I picked up from him most recently was the idea of two-way journaling and simply being able to journal my prayers and my thoughts, but then stopping. And I actually use a different color pen. I like use blue for my voice. And then I ask the Lord to speak to me, and I just write down what I feel like, what I think God might be saying to me in black pen. And of course, you always have to be humbly open to the fact that you're not hearing him, or that you're, you know, it's flawed, right? You're a human being. Your receptors aren't 100% correct all the time. They just can't be. But we also can learn to reliably hear the Lord's voice and to be able to see the Lord speak to you, to just read it back to yourself. And since this is God's heart for you, has been absolutely helpful and healing for me in the past couple of years. It's been a powerful new practice. And so honestly, these are just a few practical ways that believers have been sharing, hey, we can hear God's voice in our life and for our life. If you're wanting to know next steps, you're wanting to discern God's will, we have God's will broadly laid out in Scripture, in the Bible, but we can also hear him very personally guiding us. I mean, Romans 8 is all about learning to live life in the Spirit. And this is just one practical tool of making that tangible and of learning what the Lord's voice sounds like in your life, in your mind and heart and body. So I think I'm just going to wrap up by reading a story out of God Guides by Mary Gee, and listen for how she very simply learns to not only hear God's voice, but to put it into practice in her life. So this is Mary speaking. When I went to India and started to work in a village, I found many things very wrong. I preached to the people, I prayed for them, but I did all the talking. Sometimes I pleaded with God a whole night for a person to change and turn from the power of Satan to the power of Christ. Nothing seemed to happen. Let me stop right there. That in and of itself is impressive, that she would spend all night praying, prayer vigils, to see God move in people's lives. Like, that speaks of her heart and her openness for God to show up. Then one day, Dr. L.R. Scudder Sr. came to visit the village. He informed the people if anyone felt the need and wanted help, let him come to him in the village prayer hall. One man came, and I'm guessing this would be a Hindu prayer hall, by the way. He told Dr. Scudder that he had broken all the commandments except one. He had not killed anyone. He poured out all his troubles. Then Dr. Scudder said, "Well, let us be still and wait on the Lord." He has the answer for every problem. They sat together in silence. I'm curious how long they sat together before any of them said anything. Some clear convictions of how wrong he was in the way he was living came to this man with a real sense of repentance. Dr. Scudder shared many things in his life when Christ gave him the victory, and he told the man, "All men are created equal. Any man can have the victory of Christ if he listens and obeys." This man did listen to what the Holy Spirit said to him. He surrendered his life to Christ, obeying him day and night in everything. As the people saw him change in all his ways, giving up adultery, drinking, gambling, swearing, all of it, all were amazed at the power of God to change such a man. Then they also sought the power of God for their lives. Then the people said to me, "See, you have worked so hard here for over a year, but none of us changed. Dr. Scudder came here for 1 week, and now we are all changed. He taught us how to have the power of the Holy Spirit in our daily lives." Obviously, the Holy Spirit hadn't convicted them of taunting at that point, but just rubbing it in a little bit. Continuing on, Mary says, "So I asked Dr. Scudder, how do I begin to have the power of the Holy Spirit to help people? He told me the first step is to wait, be still, and listen. Then, be definite about your sins. Daily, with notebook and pencil, write down the things the Holy Spirit speaks to your mind. Determine to obey. Then, share with others who come to you for help how the power of Christ changes you." That's it. That's the formula for discipleship. We get with the Father. We get still and listen. We are definite about our sins, just being honest about the stuff that is not right with the Lord. And then with a notebook and pen or pencil in hand, we write down anything we feel Holy Spirit brings to our mind, and we do it. The obedience is absolutely pivotal. And then, this is a great step as well, tell people the story of how God shows up, because that impacts a whole community. So we can hear from the Lord. It's not just for the super spiritual, the old-timey people in the Bible, or the old-timey missionaries in the early 1900s. It's for everybody. So, Holy Spirit, would you speak to us again today? If this has not been a practice of ours, and maybe we didn't even know this was possible, Lord, when we take time to stop and listen, would you meet us there? And would you teach us, help us to learn your voice? You said, Jesus and John, that your sheep know your voice. So, Lord, help us to get familiar with how it is that you speak to us and give us the courage to step out and obey. Lord, not only do we want to know the will, your will for our lives, we want to see you bring change and goodness and life and transformation to the world around us. So, Holy Spirit, speak. We're listening. And we're committing right here before we even hear anything. The answer is yes to whatever you ask of us. In Jesus' name, amen. Have a great time trying this out. You'll have to get a hold of me if you have any stories that you share of God showing up for you. We'll see you.